today, I'd like to talk with you about, are you fortifying yourself daily for your journey as a Christian? Say the word fortify.
Fortify.
Are you fortifying yourself for your journey through 2026? Are you fortifying yourself daily for your journey through all of this world and all of this life to God and to heaven above, to which we are bound? Let's talk today about fortifying ourselves and what we need to do. What is our part? We know God fortifies us, right? But what is our part to play in fortifying ourselves daily for our Christian journey, our journey through this world, through this life, on our way to God? What does God teach us about that today by His Word? Well, first of all, let's ask this question. Are we actually, as Christians, really, truly on a journey? Are we going somewhere? Let's open up and hear that, because Jesus tells us point blank the truth on the matter. And I open up to Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 18. We read that as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus says, I'm the leader, you're the follower, we're going somewhere. Are we on a journey, Vivian? We're going somewhere. And that's the theme. If you see, at another time, he saw Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he came over to him and said, "Follow me." And he immediately rose and followed him. Jesus says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're going somewhere. In other words, we're on a course. We're on a journey together. We are bound for a new destination. John 8, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I go before my sheep, and they follow me, for they know my voice. But a stranger, well, they won't follow, for they don't know the voice of strangers. So we are definitely, as Christians, on a journey. We are going somewhere, bound to a destination. So where are we headed? Well, let's open up Hebrews 11. The saints of old, they all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. And as if they could see a light on the horizon, some shining something over the horizon to which they were headed. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. So we're heading for a homeland. They acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, passing through here to a better place. If they'd been thinking of the land, Canaan, from which they'd come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. So we are heading where, Roger?
Better place.
A better country. That is a heavenly one, says Hebrews 11. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called, for he's prepared for them a city. So, Millen, where are we heading? A
city.
City, thank you. Keeping you awake today. Look, we are going somewhere as Christians. We are on a journey. Jesus is at the head, leading us through this world and life to the destination of God, his Father. That's where we're bound. To him, to his kingdom, to heaven above, to the kingdom to come, the new world that he has prepared for his saints. So we are on a journey to point number one. Next question, though. Point number two is, but for that journey, we must be fortified. Is that true? Do we need to be fortified for this journey? Answer is yes, absolutely. And why do we have to be fortified for this kind of a journey? Well, because number one, Jesus says the way there is hard. Say the word hard.
Hard.
Jesus declares in Luke 13, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So the word there for striving to enter by the narrow door is the word agapitomai in the Greek, which means you're to be like an Olympic athlete, straining with every nerve and fiber of your being and every effort of energy to attain that goal. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction, but those who enter by that one are many. But the gate is narrow, The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So if you're going to attain the kingdom to come, this is a very hard journey. You must be fortified, made strong for that passage, that travel, that destination. Second thing Jesus says is you've got to be fortified for this journey that we're on, because the way there, where I'm leading you, is patrolled by many adversaries and enemies along the way who would withstand you, who would challenge you, who would confront you to turn you back from the journey to which you're bound, and rather to keep you from going forward. Who is the enemy? Of course, the devil, the evil one. Peter says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter says, therefore, resist him, firm in your faith. What is that? Strength, fortification, power, might. You've got to stand against him with strength. You're going to be strong. Paul says also, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might, that you can stand against all the wiles of the evil one, and having done all, to stand. So we're to stand with might, strength, power, fortified. That's our calling as Christians. We've got to have it if we're going to succeed. And then thirdly, Jesus would tells us, you've got to be fortified for this journey, for we're closing in on the end of the age, this present world. Is that true? Man, listen to what Jesus says, and how much of this have we seen in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Towards the end of time, there'll be many false prophets going out to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Do you know that the Bill Gateses of this world are actually literally trying to darken the sky? That's their aim. They're spraying particulates in the sky to dim the sun. Is that by God's overarching commands? To turn the moon into blood and to put vapors of smoke in the atmosphere? We have distress of nations, men fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. And Jesus says, because wickedness isn't multiplied, most men's love in those days will grow cold. And if those days have not been shortened, even the elect could not be saved, but for the sake of the elect, they will be shortened. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Does that sound like you need strength? You need to be fortified, friends, for this journey. That's the message God's speaking to you right now through me. Be fortified. What's it mean to be fortified? Do we use that word a whole lot in American English anymore? What do you think of? I think of cereal. It's like the only time we ever use that word. We've relegated that word to cereal.
It's fortified with all the essential vitamins and minerals.
You know why you fortify it? Because it's complete junk food otherwise. It does nothing for you but destroy you. But when they fortify it, it's made strong. At least you give you some energy for your life and strength. That's what we need as Christians. Think of all the words that begin with four. Fortify, right? You've got other ones. I wrote down some here. Fortitude. A fortification. Force. And force. Fort. Fortress. What does this mean? You need to be made strong. You need to be made mighty. Resolute in courage. And in faith. And in inner might for this journey. So you need to be fortified for the journey that we're on. Now, God, of course, fortifies us. We know that. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people. So he's going to give you the strength. But we also have our part to play, don't we? Jeff, don't we?
Yes.
We got our part to play. God has something for us to do to daily fortify ourselves for the journey that we are on to God, to heaven, and to the kingdom to come. So, what must a Christian do to fortify himself daily for our journey as Christ leads us forward? Well, I could speak of a lot of things today. I mean, we could talk about prayer. We could talk about coming to church. We could talk about vigilance against evil and such things, but I'm going to give you one thing needful above all else that we must do to fortify ourselves for the journey. It is to be in the Word of God. Remember Jesus when Martha and Mary were there? Martha was distracted with much. Mary listened to the Word, and Jesus says that's the one thing needful above all else that she needs and you need for salvation. It made strong to get there where we're going. The one thing needful is the Word. So my message to you today is so simple. Be in the Word. Are you in the Word daily? We need to seek the Word daily. Look at this. Daily, diligently, directly, and decisively. Yes, I decisively made it alliteration. Okay? DDD. Daily, diligent, directly, decisively, and always. Be in the Word at all times. Why is this super important for us, especially in our age, in our generation? We are the most unique generation in the history of the world. We are facing greater temptations to distractions, if you want to say like Martha, to be distracted from the Word. Jesus is in our house and wants to speak, but there are forces at work, forces to draw us away from this Word and not fortify you, but to make you feeble. Do you mind closing the back doors there just so the noise is a little quiet? Thanks. All right. So, you know, in the old days, our ancestors, they're hanging out on farms, right? A lot of you Lutherans, right? They got the Bible in the morning. They went out to their work. They thought about the scriptures. They came into lunch, maybe had a prayer, quick look at the Word, go out and work the farms, think about the Bible, come home at night. What else is there to do? On the field. Or at night in your home, you read the Bible. Or the best distraction would be maybe another book. We have, in our days though, friends, I will tell you, another suitor. Another contender. Another one vying for our attention, almost with an irresistible call. It's almost impossible to resist. Another one that wants your attention directly and always. And what am I talking about? You know what I mean? Oh my goodness. You mean we're talking about this little idol? The golden calf of our days. Do you worship at the throne of this little phone? Is this not another suitor to draw you away from the Word and not make you fortified, but in the end, feeble and not able to withstand the journey? Let's talk for the rest of this message, the Bible versus the phone versus the Bible. For, I thought about this. It used to be just a phone, right? We call it the phone. But it's really not just a phone anymore. It's our computer. It's our news source. It is our constant companion. It's our counselor. It's our teacher, our guide, our entertainment center. And I think this is the best one of all, our genie in the lamp. Oh, great genie. I'm so happy you've come into my life. If I but stroke the touch screen a little bit. Yes, it wakes up and says, what do you wish, my master? Show me Japan. Show me the islands. Show me my favorite hobby. Yes, speak to me. Yes, my master. And it shows you anything. But what is it doing ultimately to you? Let me show you something else. And I'll suggest something else. And we'll lead you on down a whole long way. Away from the Word into oblivion. Think about it. Your genie in the lamp, is it really, okay, your friend? Is it really your friend? We think of it as our friends. It's like American Express, right? You can't leave home without it. Oh my goodness, where's my phone? I'm a panic. Where's my phone? I can't live without it. Really? I thought you lived without your phone a long time before all this. Let's consider how sneakily the phone has come into our lives. You know, if we were like in a cabin in the wilderness, living peacefully by ourselves, without a phone or without any snakes, and one day something slithers through the grass, comes across the little front yard and shacks up underneath your front porch, and then hatches a bunch of eggs, and before you know it, the whole place is full of vipers. Is that maybe an accurate description of how the phones come into our lives? This is really cool. I thought about this. You might like this. That we are the most unique generation in the history of the world. You guys especially. Think of all the people that came before us in the ancient times. They knew no phone. There was no such thing. There was no such distraction. The generation that lives now, that are young, they know nothing but the foe. We're the only generation in all of history, since the world began, that knows the difference. We knew what it was like before the phone, most of you, the coming of the phone, and what life is now like after the phone. We've seen both sides. We're the only people to have seen this. Think about how unique you really are, your perspective, and how it slipped in. I mean, I've always resisted technology. I'm an old school guy. I want to go back to camping and horses and a rifle and send me out into the wilderness for a fellowship. But this has come in, and I even have not been able to resist it. Think about Alexander Graham Bell. In 1876, he invented the first telephone, but it was not until the 1950s that most houses had a phone. Oh, sorry, only a few, even in the 50s. Some in the 50s, but then by the 70s, everybody had a landline. Okay? So that's how recent this is. TVs, which also goes with the phone, because it's a screen, it started to have movies in the 30s and 40s, etc. Then you had, in 1950, after World War II, we only had 9% of homes had a TV. By 1960, 90%. And we're glued to the tube ever since. Then you have the computers, came out in the 1970s, I remember that. Remember Pong? Anybody play Pong? That was not too distracting, but we still loved it. But now, the world's your oyster, what you can play and do. And in the 1990s, then everybody started to have computers, at least into the 2000s. Then the World Wide Web, that came in 1991. I mean, I first heard that coming out, I'm like, web? And I was like, internet? A web? A net? Does that mean that there is a hunter with a net? Does that mean there is a spider at the other side of this web? And just the words, I'm like, there has to be an enemy in this. The first cell phone in 1983, it was only $12,000. So it's for the rich in 1983 money. And you could only speak on it, like a phone, for 30 minutes. Then came 1994, the first smartphone actually had email on it. Oh, cool. The late 90s, then it got cheaper, more accessible, 2G, and you can text. Oh, and it destroys our grammar and spelling. When I first came here in 2005, remember, flip phones, Kirk to Enterprise? Then in 2007, you have the iPhone. Oh, we'll give you touch screens and apps, and it'll connect to the internet, and social media will connect you with all your friends, Twitter, X, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, YouTube. And we're into the modern era now, we're on iPhone 17 and 5G. Has it become an idol? Has it snuck in secretly into your lives to take over and distract you from the word, to make you feeble rather than fortified for this perilous journey that we're on, which we must achieve and conquer in? Average American, how much time do you spend? How much do you think, before screens, how long does the average American spend a day? TV, computer, phone. 7 hours and 3 minutes per day. Every day. If you're on a cell phone, if you're older, see a lot of gray hair there, God bless you, you're in a better place. You got 4+ hours a day you're on your phones. But if you're in the Gen Z, which is younger people, adults, and teenagers, over six hours per day. If you're in South Africa, over 9 hours a day. Okay? If you are an average American, you check your phone every 5 to 12 minutes. See what it say. What if we did that with a word? What do you say every 5 or 12 minutes, Lord? Oh my goodness, what would we be like? Think about it. 144 times a day you check your phone. What if you did that with a word? How about in the evening you check it 9 times every hour? Anybody talking to me? You can't leave home without it, as I said, American Express. And if you lose it, you get in the car. Oh my goodness, where's my phone? I can't find my phone. Can you see my phone? Can you call it for me? Oh no, it's on silent. Where's my phone? I must find my phone. You know what I think that is like? That's like Lord of the Rings. Did you watch that movie? Remember Gollum? My precious. My precious.
One ring to rule them, one ring to bind them all in darkness.
Think about it.
We just had an upgrade.
Hang on. God have mercy, they have upgraded again. Are they fortifying you, or are they making you feeble? I ask you, my good friends. Now, can this, is this good or evil? It can be used for good, right?
Yes.
I can think of a number of quick ways. It's a tool. A gun can be used for good or evil. This could be used for good, and it does bless in certain ways if you're careful. Because I think, you know, it gives me truth more than the mainstream media. It's just lying propagandists. It gives me good music. I like all kinds of good music, and it encourages me through the day. I put it on, listen. It directs me when I'm driving to Orlando and I don't know where I'm going. I don't get lost. It gives us skills. Our dishwasher, new, thanks for helping us put it in, Jeff, but it had some sort of lock on it the other day, and we're like, how did, we can't start it. Beth looked at her phone, 15 seconds later, fixed it, told me how to do it. It's fast for fixing things. And you can listen to your Bible. Do you listen to your Bible? When I go to the gym, I put on scriptures. I don't know what everybody else is listening to, but I like to listen to the Bible, and hooray, I'm hearing the word while I'm working out. So that's good stuff. But can it be used for evil?
Yes.
Well, let's consider the dangers of this little idol that has taken over the world. First of all, this will distract you from the word, as I said. It's going to waste your life. Can you say the word waste?
Waste.
It's going to throw you in the trash heap. Take away all your strength. Make you faint-hearted, feeble, failing, faltering instead of strong. And it's sort of like a time killer. It sucks you in, doesn't it? Remember Star Wars and the Death Star? I see a small moon in front of us. That's not a moon. That's a spaceship. Reverse engines. I can't. It's drawing me in. That's the way it is. With this little thing, right? And usually it just leads into oblivion. I remember sitting on the bed some years ago with Beth. And she was on her phone surfing, I was on my phone surfing videos, and I remember coming up, I was like, oh cool, Beth, look what I found. This family has a pet beaver, and it just made a dam in the hallway of all their dirty clothes. Isn't that cool? And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm wasting my life. If you've seen that video, you know, you know what I'm talking about. Wasting, it's gonna waste your life. That's dangerous, number one. It's almost like the sirens. Remember the sirens of old, the ships? Is that Jason the Argonaut or whoever it was? And they call to you, come, turn your ship in over here. But if you turn it over there, all you do is shipwreck on the rocky coast. It's drawing you and you can't hardly escape. And then secondly, it's a deceptive dealer of a downward spiral to death. Don't you like that alliteration?
Whoa.
I wrote that. But, you know, it doesn't just lead you into oblivion. It leads you into darkness, if you let it. If you don't lead it, it will lead you. And I remember, like, sometimes I'm so tired at night, I get home and I'm like, oh, I don't want to do anything. I just want to watch, entertain me. So I go to my little phone and I say, genie in the lamp, show me, shall we say, sailing. Well, where? Where should you go sailing? I want to see the Caribbean. Show me a ship sailing, a boat sailing in the Caribbean. And it does, and all of a sudden, before I know it, there's a girl now wearing no clothes almost. That's not in bad shape. Did I ask the phone for that? I did not, but the phone suggested it. And what does that do? It's leading me in the downward spiral to death to destroy my faith rather than to fortify me for the journey. It's almost as if, have you found this? It's listening. Listening to me right now, preach?
Yes.
It's assessing it. There's a mind behind it thinking, what does this one want? How can I entice this one? What is interesting to this person? It picks up on all of these things and then sends you just the right thing to distract you and to lead you downwards to death, destruction, devastation, and darkness, making you feeble and not fortified. For I wonder, third point there, is whether there is a spirit behind it. Do you think that? Oh, you could say, it's just really made by man, sinful man. But is there a spirit behind this thing? Well, you could say maybe no. But you could say maybe yes. Do you know that when Apple computers came out in 1976, what were they sold for? $666.66. That number sounds somewhat familiar to you. Do you know that the World Wide Web, the WWW, looks like Bob, Bob, Bob in the Hebrew, which is numerology for 666? If you look at your phone, what's on the back of it? An apple.
Uh-oh.
A lot of them. With a bite taken out. Does that sound at all recall anything from Scripture about a forbidden fruit that you shouldn't be eating? Well, I wonder, if it's a web, is there not somewhere a spider? You don't see the spider. The fly comes along, lands on some tendril that's very sticky. You can't extract itself. The more it struggles, it goes deeper and deeper and can't extract itself. And only then, later on, in creeps the spider to eat and devour that which has been caught. A net. Internet. Think about it. I'm warning you today, and I'm especially warning myself, because before I came out here, I looked at my phone and it said, this week your viewing was down only 3 hours and 52 minutes a week. I'm like, oh my goodness. 3 hours and 52 minutes this last week? It's probably mostly music, but at the same time, is it leading me away? And lastly here on that one, think about this. It just destroys your health, okay? God made man upright. We've set up many devices. I mean, we're supposed to be upright people. Outside, sunshine, physical activity, a sharp mind. And what does this thing do? It puts you inside, slumps your shoulders, makes you inactive, and it turns your mind into absolute mush. Destroys your sleep cycle, and ruins your life. Think about it. If you want to give your grandchildren a profitable career in the future, I might suggest chiropractor. The younger generation is hunched over like this, their necks and backs are going to be destroyed. So maybe chiropractor would be profitable. Consider that. What should we do instead, O Christian? On your journey to the great kingdom and city above, and to the world to come that's everlasting, be in the Word daily, diligently, directly, decisively. Don't be Martha, not to pick on her too much, but she was distracted. Jesus was in the house, speaking words of life and salvation and fortification to Mary. Be the Mary who says, I'm going to listen at his feet. For the Word of God, this book, will never waste your time. God's Word never returns to a void. It accomplishes what he purposes and prospers in the thing for which he sent it. And what's the purpose of reading this book? Is to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. To build you up. To make you strong to stand against the hardships, the devil and adversaries, and against the end times, that you come achieving your goal, the kingdom above. This book's origin is not of man, and there's no doubt about it. All scripture is God-breathed. From God, divine origin, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for a correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, mighty in the Lord to conquer and to win. Be in the Word. Get rid of this idol at least as much as you can, or be very careful. Okay, if you're going to use it, and we're all going to continue to use it, at least you be its master. Don't let it be your master. No surfing. Turn off your suggestions. Turn off your history. You decide what you're going to watch. Don't let that thing decide, because that's going to lead you to hell, ultimately. At least put you in peril. But the Word of God is there to build you up. So God sets before us today life and death. Therefore I say, choose life. The Scriptures, the Word of God, living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. The folding of that Word gives life, and my words are spirit and life, says Jesus. The Jesus who is the Word of God, who died for us, who rose again, by whose powerful Word he upholds the universe daily by his power. And so now, friends, I commend you, as Paul said, to God and to the Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.